Good evening, Chris Youth.
Okay, I know it's cold, right? And many of you are in hibernation mode, right? All the dogs at home don't want to run, the cats at home just want to curl up somewhere. And I know some of you maybe are feeling that way, but truly today, I need you to pay attention. Everyone say pay attention. Okay, turn to your neighbor and nudge them and say wake up. Okay, some of you obviously are not awake, but we are really at a very important time of our church life, obviously, other than the fact that it's the beginning of 2018, but we have so many things that are exciting things that are ahead of us, right? But before I jump into the sermon today, I'll make a couple of real quick announcements that are perhaps I didn't say last week because of time. First of all, what? Let's see. Okay. Many of you will know that we have a Sunday school ministry. You yourself came through the Sunday school ministry known as Urban Kids. Y'all know that? Do you know why it's called Urban Kids and not, say, Kampung Kids, for example? Anyone? I mean, you've been through it. Anyone, like, maybe yell out, why are we called Urban Kids? You assume because you're staying in HDB flat, right? That you are called Urban. But actually, the real reason. Do you want to know the real reason? Okay, the real reason is this, alright? Years ago, in Coos, the youth ministry used to be called Urban Race. Right? Long time ago, it used to be called Urban Race. And so, the youth being Urban Race means that the kids will be Urban Kids. But, by and by, this Urban Race thing sort of faded out into history. And you're just the youth ministry, you see? So, now when people go to the Sunday school, they're thinking, oh, who are this Urban Race? Why are they not Kampung or something? Alright. Okay, it's not because we are biased against anything, but it's just something that was handed out. So, starting from this year, Urban Kids will no longer be called Urban Kids. It will be called Coos Kids. Right? So everyone say Coos Kids. Okay, here's what's going on. Coos Kids, of course, is what it is, but we are really wanting to reach out. Right? So if any of you know of your non-Christian children who fit into that, you know what you should do? You should bring them to Coos Kids. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, bring someone to Coos Kids. Okay, your brothers, sisters, right, bring them so that we have an opportunity to bring them to the Lord. Right, so I think every month they're going to have like a birthday program where, you know, they are non-Christian friends. You can also bring them. We'll celebrate together. It'll be fun. And hopefully in the middle of the fellowship, in the midst of that fun, they'll get a chance to hear the Lord. And along with this change, of course, Pastor Kalai will no longer be heading up the Coos Kids, Urban Kids in the past, but she will be heading up Family Life Ministries, right? Family Life Ministries. And Pastor Debbie will now head up Coos Kids. Right, you got that? Coos Kids has a nice ring to it. Coos Kids, right? Coos Kids? No, Coos Kids. Coos Kids, alright. So there'll be a bit of change. And also, Pastor Peter So, who used to be heading up Family Life Ministries, will be focusing on counseling. Now, many of you will know Pastor Darren. Has he spoken at the youth service before? Yeah, yes, right? You know Pastor Darren? The tall one, as opposed to, you know, right? So, Pastor Darren is of course no longer with us. He's gone over to All Saints Church. But this year, in about 2 weeks, we'll have a new clergy with us. His name is Joseph Yu, right? Pastor Joseph Yu is, he was a national badminton player, by the way, for those of you who don't know, right? But it was a long time ago, right? But I'm really happy that Pastor Joseph Yu is in our church now. Because previously in our church, whenever there's a problem, we have to solve it. Now, I got you to handle the problem, okay? So Pastor Joseph Yu, we'll welcome him when he comes. But his family is all J. It's very easy to remember. Joseph, the wife is Jocelyn, right? And the son is Josiah and the daughter is Jolene. So it's all J, 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 J. So if you don't know, hey, hi J, you know. Okay, so Pastor J, you just got his name, right? So that is sort of like, oh yeah, by the way, though some of you may not know, Pastor Eunice is also our executive pastor. She's been doing that for a year. She helps doing getting things moving around here. So, I mean, we got all these changes that have been happening a lot of time because we are preparing for this year. In fact, we have been preparing for over 2 years now, right? For this year. This is how important this year is, right? Now, the other thing is that the building is almost up. Do you notice that? Right? It's very exciting what's going to happen there. One of the things that we will put up in a new building, which I didn't mention last week, is actually we want to have a prayer room, right? You know, in the Old Testament, when they went to the temple, in the temple there will be a menorah, right? You know what's a menorah, right? This whole candlesticks. And the fire of the menorah was not supposed to ever go out. There was always be someone there, you know, filling up the oil so the fire is going. So maybe we'll do that, you know, so that people will come and pray and minister to the Lord all the time and not let the fire go out, okay? Alright, so here we are. We are at the beginning of 2018, and I've got a series of, I guess, three messages more or less on this topic, but we want to begin today in the book of Joshua chapter 2. And this is a very important message for all of you especially, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you especially. Turn to your other neighbor and say, he's talking about you. I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 2 verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun. Someone people ask, who is Joshua's father? Nun. Okay, no. Actually, it's Nun, okay? Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. Now, the children of Israel have heard of Jericho. They've been by that area many times. They've just never gone up to Jericho because they've always been on the other side of the Jordan. In the Bible, the word Jericho has been mentioned at least 11, 12 times before this incident. In every single one of those cases, I guess 11 or 12 times of those cases, it says they pass across from Jericho. So they never came near Jericho, they only passed by Jericho. Coming near, they would have heard of Jericho. It was the oldest fortified city in that area. They would have seen it from afar, perhaps the smoke that came up from Jericho. Perhaps they have met people from Jericho. It has a reputation, this Jericho. So they came by, they crossed on the other side, they never came into that place. But today, it will be different. Now, after all these years of wandering in the wilderness, today, they say, stuff is about to get real. Okay? Stuff's about to get real. Right? Everyone say, get real. Okay, you guys are not real, man. Come on, say, get real. That's a bit like, but could you say that like you actually believe it? Stuff's about to get real. Say, get real. Yeah, yeah, get the blood into your system a bit, okay? Alright, I'm really excited here, alright? Okay, So this is a very important time because all these years they talked about it, you know, all the talking time is over, okay? I mean, look, talk is cheap. You know what? You can talk about anything. You can talk about going to Mars. All this stuff is easy to talk about, but actually doing it is different, right? Imagine, you can talk about it for years and years, but suddenly they were actually going to go to Jericho. They were about to enter into the promised land. So because of this, it begins by Joshua sending out two spies. Now you remember, 40 years ago, they sent 12 spies into the land. The spies went to the land, they saw the land, they saw how good it was, but they said, oh, well, we are like grasshoppers, right? The guys in the land, they are like giants. We are small, they are big, not good, right? We don't want to fight them. It's not fair. We are too short. Okay, so now they're about to do this again. Two spies went to the land. The spies go into this city of Jericho. I guess the people kind of knew because news went about. Somehow they were not very, I guess, spyish, right? They probably made themselves a little bit too obvious. But what happened was the men of the city came looking for the spies in the house of Rahab. Rahab was a, Bible called it a harlot, which is just another name for a prostitute, right? So basically, Rahab was a prostitute who ran an inn. So here come these two spies. They come into the city and they put up at Rahab's house. The men of the city heard about this and they came to catch the spies, right? But at this point of time, Rahab makes a very, a strategic decision. She goes to the spies and says, look, the guys are coming for you. I will hide you. Okay, I will hide you on the condition that when you guys come into this land. So Rahab wasn't born yesterday, okay? She didn't just fall off the turnip truck. She knows what's going on. These guys, you know, I mean, they don't speak Canaanite language. They speak Hebrew language, all right? Everything, okay, so they speak Hebrew language. They knew, look, you just come here, everyone just quietly, don't do anything, look around here, look at the wall, measure the windows, measure the height. You know, Rahab knew what was going on, right? So, you know, since you guys are coming with your invading army, I know that. So, look, here's the deal. I will hide you so that when your invasion comes, you will protect me. Okay, so they cut the deal, right? So, basically, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 14, the man answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, in others, don't leak out, okay? Don't leak out this thing. It shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. So they basically made a covenant, right? They made a deal with one another. And essentially, they traded their lives. Our lives for yours. Everyone say, our lives for yours. Okay, this is really important. Listen, this picture here is not just something that happened 3,000, 4,000 years, 3,000 plus years ago, right? It's something that you and I know very well in our hearts, right? Our lives, one life for another life. So basically, Rahab now hides them up on the roof, right? Between some of this straw stuff, so that when the man came to search, she could tell some story like, oh yeah, yeah, they came here, but they're gone. I think maybe they went that way, you know? You better hurry, you might miss them. So they all ran along and escaped, you know what I mean? And now, the man had to get out. Fortunately, Rahab's house was on the wall. Okay, so you got a city. Imagine the city, right? There's this thick wall around the city. And on the house, you know, because this wall is thick enough that there are actually apartments inside, right? One of the apartment units was Rahab's apartment. So, how are they going to get out of the city? We went by the window of Rahab's house. So, as Rahab was lowering them, right? She's reminding them, right? Remember to protect us when you come in, huh? Okay. Now the man, as they were escaping the house, said to Rahab, Joshua chapter 2 verse 17 to 19, he says, the man said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, listen, this deal that we have, right? Listen, the condition is this, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line, this rope, this string of scarlet, this cord of scarlet in the window through which you let us down. Okay, so they're going out through the window. Now, when we come into this land, unless we see this scarlet cord on your window that you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, all your father's household into your home where there's this scarlet cord, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house in the street, his blood will be on his own head, right? And we will be guiltless. It's not our problem, okay? If you are not in the house, we come in and kill them, it's not our problem. Only the ones in your house will be protected. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid upon him. Now, you know this story very well, isn't it? It's a throwback to the Passover. Remember when the angel came? When the angel came and the angel would see the lamb's blood, you know, splattered over the lintel, the doorpost of the house, the angel will pass over and not kill anyone who's inside, right? But if you happen to be taking a leak outside the house, at the particular point of time the angel comes, I'm sorry for you, right? I'm sorry. The blood only protects those that are in the house. You follow me so far? What were the rest of you back there? Are you following? Okay, great. Okay, I need you to be awake because this is very important. Now, this little interlude, if you like, in Rahab is very important. And the reason I'm talking about it is because it's relevant to us. Because, you see, this is exactly the story of the Passover. It is the story of Rahab. It is the story of Jesus and our salvation. You see, that rope there, right? That red, today I wear this color so that you can see what scarlet looks like. Actually, this is not exactly scarlet. It's maroon. But close enough, alright? Your chairs, close enough. But it is a picture of blood, isn't it? That color is the color of blood. And in this covenant, as long as you are under the protection of that scarlet, it means within the boundary of protection, you know what? You will be delivered. You know, when we think about this, it is stunning, you know, whenever I reflect on this, it is stunning how the grace of God works. Because the grace of God doesn't look at Rahab for the fact that she is a prostitute. Her moral failings aside, or her human failings aside, it doesn't look at how much good works Rahab has done as a human being. It doesn't look at how much of the Bible Rahab knows. Actually, when the grace of God comes, it looks at only one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus. You understand this? Now, this is a mind-boggling idea because, you know, I mean, it makes us uncomfortable. You made it so easy to get in, man. Look, listen, it's not easy to get in, okay? First of all, the blood comes at a high cost. But secondly, you have to cling on to it. That's the thing, right? You have to cling on. But the grace is amazing. It's hyper grace. Why? Because even your household members, right? Means all these other people, how many relatives can you squeeze into Rahab's house? That's the game they were playing before that, right? I think we can do one more. You got nephews, nieces, just come in. Trust me on this. I can just imagine Rahab telling some of her relatives, cousins, you know, hey, listen, cousin, I know I don't like you, you don't like me, but this is real deal, right? You need to come to my house. Come to the house. Wow, so full of people already, you know what I mean? People's backside is coming out from the door already. But trust me on this, you will want to get into this house, right? Because this is the house of grace, right? So they're trying to push as many, you know, that's pretty much what they were trying to do, right? Because if you're outside the house, then I'm sorry for you. You are not covered. You know, today, we need to be reminded of the power, the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not how good you are that saves you. It's not how clever you are that saves you. It's not how determined, how dedicated, how committed you are that saves you. It is the blood of Jesus that saves you. And that is what you need to hang on. I want to just imagine that day, right? Imagine the day of the invasion. I'll talk about this next week. But right now, let's kind of fast forward a little bit. Imagine the invasion comes, right? And you know what happened to the wall? What happens to the wall? When Jericho is defeated, what happens to the wall? It's cold in here, you know. Right? The wall collapses, right? Except for Rahab's house, which was on the wall, right? So you can just imagine one pillar there. That's Rahab's house. And that's the scarlet. Now, imagine before the people charge in, right? At this point, this probably felt like an earthquake. Everything was shaking, walls collapsing. You are probably tempted to think, you know, this house is a little bit crowded. Huh? If the ceiling comes crashing down, it might not be. You know, maybe I should run out of this house. Very tempting, wouldn't you agree? Right? When circumstances turn downside, it is very tempting for us to trust ourselves. To think that we are smarter than the promise. That we say, you know what, if I don't get out of this house, I'm going to die. Look, you get out of the house, you will die. Okay? So some people think, oh, I don't know, maybe I should just go. Maybe instead, well, I tell you what, can you just have the scarlet rope tie around my neck and go outside? Listen, it won't work, okay? It only works if you stick to the agreement. Do you follow? Right, so, your salvation, my friends, never take it for granted. Hold on to the blood for dear life. Do you follow? I mean, there will be shouting, there will be screaming, there will be shaking, there will be turmoil. Your circumstances will change. Things will happen in your life. What are you going to do? I'm going to like, well, I don't know, man. You know, I mean, this is really tough, you know. Results come out, I didn't go into the school I want to. I feel like crying already. Hang on. Hang on to the promise of God. Hang on to the covenant of God. Amen? Amen. Okay, so there they were, right? They escaped. And this is a picture of hope for us Gentiles. Do you know why? Because I'm a Gentile. Rahab was a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. Unlike you Jews, right? Any Jews here? Not orange juice, right? But, you know, but... Okay, so anyway, we are all Gentiles here, right? But the promise is not only for Jews. The promise is also for Gentiles. That God's heart is for all who will enter the covenant with him. And Rahab stands out as the stark reminder and exemplar. Example, that's the fancy word of saying example, right? The example for us that God extends his covenant even to Gentiles. All right. So anyways, this is an amazing story. Today, you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have never come into this promise with him, right? And you never hang that scarlet cord on your window, as it were. You need to do that by faith. You see, Rahab didn't understand a lot of stuff. She didn't know how the salvation was going to come. She didn't have the blueprints of the invasion. She was not told the details of how they would conquer the place. For that matter, even Joshua himself didn't know at that point of time, right? But what she knew was, you know, they made a promise, they gave clear instructions, I'm sticking to it no matter what. Many times in our Christian world, I find that there are Christians who say things like, but I don't know how it's going to happen. Listen, big deal, you don't know. Nobody knows anyway, right? It's not how much you know that's going to save you, it's your faith, your belief in God that's going to save you. And today, if you have not believed in God, and you think, I don't understand, listen, understanding will take a lifetime to acquire. Right? Knowledge, you can collect over time. But faith is a decision you make at that point of time. Just like Rahab did. Now today, if you're not a Christian, friends, don't waste a second longer. Today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. You understand this? And this is what you need to tell your friends too. You got to get them into the house. Because, you know what? The invasion is coming. Right? Okay, anyway, this is what I call Rahab's interlude. Right? It's not the main story, but it is a very important side story for us. But now, let's get back to this whole going up into the promised land, right? So now, the spies, finally, they come back to Joshua. They are camped out in this place called Acacia Grove on the other side of the Jordan, right? So they begin to give a report. Now remember, 40 years ago, they gave a bad report. But listen to their report this time. Joshua chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." They knew. Whatever bad things you want to say, keep it to yourself, right? Because that's going to get everybody in trouble. So this time, they said in faith that, you know, they were able to do it. 40 years ago, Israel cowered in fear. But this time, they knew better than to let fear overwhelm them and guide their decision. So Joshua and Israel, they set out for the Jordan. They come to the Jordan. Today, if you go to the Jordan River, you can literally jump over the Jordan. If you are like a little bit more athletic, or you find the right spot in the Jordan, you can practically jump over it because the river is so small now. The reason the river is so small now is because Israel and Jordan, they're grabbing the water upstream for their own use, right? You don't grab, the other country you grab. So both of them grabbing, so very little water trickles down. But back in the day of Joshua, the river was respectable, right? It was a respectable river. And the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 3 that this was during the beginning of the year, right? It was a season of harvest when it was raining, just like it's raining out here. Actually, if you were all to go outside, let's see this direction. No, that direction. If you were all to go outside to the canal, by the way, do you know that's where Singapore River begins? Yeah, do you know that, right? Actually, Singapore River begins in that canal right there. And with all this rain, you can see it's beginning to swell up. Same thing, right? That river will swell up to I guess, rather big proportions. Such that when the Bible says that it was a season where it will overflow its banks and it will flood. This was the river that the children of Israel came up to. And again, once again, this was not the first time something like this happened. Because 40 years ago, Israel had gathered on the other side of the Red Sea with the armies of Pharaoh on their backs and the Red Sea in front of us. God performed a miracle that allowed them to cross over on dry land. So now, they are gathered up here. The river is flooding and it was the 10th of Nisan, Nisan being the first month of that year. The 10th of the year, the beginning of the year, and we are reminded that God did it once a long time ago. But if God can do it once, He can do it again. Do you believe this? Okay, this is very important. I'm asking you a question for your own Christian spiritual lives. Do you believe God can perform all those things that He once did in your life? Do you believe that? No, don't just say yes. Okay, think about this. Do you actually believe this? If push came to shove, would you trust God? Think about this. We all know that God can do anything, right? God can do anything. But will God do it? That's the faith you have to have. So they came here, and they all knew it is. They all, in everyone's mind, they remember Moses raised his staff and the Red Sea was parted. Of course they knew it. For 40 years they've been recounting that story. But now, Moses was dead and buried on Mount Nebo, right? So Moses is no more with them. Will God do it once more for them? What do you think? Will God do it? Well, that's the lesson. If God did it once, He can and He will do it again. So Joshua now sends the priest. They took the Ark of the Covenant. They stepped into the water. The Bible says that the very moment the soles of their feet touched the water, upriver, about 5 miles upriver, 5 kilometers, 5 miles upriver, there was a city called Adam. Adam means red, right? And I like this picture because red reminds me of the work of the cross, right? And right at that point, the water heaped up and it stopped. right? The water stopped upstream. Now, this priest, they were standing in the river. They were getting wet, right? Because, obviously, it takes a while for 5 meters, 5 kilometers, 5 miles worth of water to kind of flow by. They were standing in there. They're probably thinking to themselves, nothing's happening. Nothing looks like happening, right? I mean, for an initial part, it looks like the river is still pretty heavy, right? I wonder if there are any crocodiles here. I mean, you're standing there, you're thinking all this stuff, right? And you know what? So many Christians, that's all they got. That's all their faith's got, right? They only got it to stand for a little while. You know what? I think I'm getting out of here, right? But no, this priest, they stood there. You know, Israel was like 2,000 cubits behind. They're not allowed to come near the presence of God, right? So they're about 900 meters behind. They were watching from afar. These priests, they just stood there. They stood their faith. They stood their ground, right? They stood and they waited. And pretty soon, they noticed something, that the water level was starting to go down. And they were getting a little bit more encouraged. Is this it? Is this a miracle? I mean, the last time, remember the last time it didn't happen this way, you know? The last time, the water parted in front of them, right? This time it's a bit different. But they're wondering, wait, because in their mind, they're thinking, maybe this water is going to part. But they don't see the water moving anything, right? All they see, the water is going down. And they think, hey, wait a minute. Is this it? Is this how God is doing? Is that river actually getting lower and lower? And sure enough, the more they waited, the lower the river went. Until finally, there was no water at all. And Israel crossed on dry land. Amen. Hallelujah. You know what? Today, this is the problem with a lot of us Christians. You know why? Most of us are softy Christians. You know, A.W. Tozer says we are chocolate Christian. A bit of hot sun, we melt right away. Guys, if you want to secure the promise of God, I don't know how many of you want that. Do you really want God's promise in your life? Do you? I mean, seriously, do you want God's promise in your life? So, I don't know, man. I really want my job, you know. I want my grades, you know. I want a girlfriend or boyfriend. And God's promise, you know, like I can trade it for a bowl of lentil, right? Lentil soup, right? See, a lot of us, we don't have this passion. And because of that, we hold on loosely. A little bit of problem, we throw away, right? Just like Esau. Just a little bit of hunger, he trades away the promise of God for just a bowl of ang tao teng, you know, right? It's worth so little to him. Guys, your faith, your promise, the promise God gave you is worth far more than sometimes what you realize. Today, God has a promise for your life. Whether you realize it or not, whether you believe it or not, God has a promise for your life. He has a plan that He wants you to live in, right? He has a thought. He says, you know, walk in this way and you will fulfill the purposes. But you know, sometimes we are young people, you know, I don't care, I don't chop, I don't chop, right? I mean, you know, I understand young people because I got a daughter, right? You know, my daughter once had the opportunity to go to the Great Wall of China. You know, I don't know. How many of you would like to go to the Great Wall of China? Let's see, show of hands. Yeah, not so many, right? Not so many. I understand, right? My, after she came back, I asked her, how was it? Nothing great about it, right? Right? What did you do? I went up a little bit and then I came down. It's too much climbing. I said, what? You know, obviously she could not appreciate the importance of the historical opportunity, right? Now, many young people are the same thing, you see. You don't get it. But today, I need you to get this. Okay, I need you to understand that God's promise is everything. If not for the promise, we got nothing. Right? So, they were standing there. And they are thinking, wow, they stood their ground until the promise of God comes true. Guys, don't quit on God's promise for your life too easily. Don't give it up for temporary pleasures. Don't give it up for some cheap thrill. Right? If you want to be a real Christian, then be a real Christian. Don't be a half Christian. You understand what I'm saying? Every one of you, this is the year where stuff's about to get real. This is the year when your spiritual life is about to get real. And that's why you have to begin to take your own faith seriously. You have to begin to take the promises of God for your life seriously. You say, but Pastor, last time, you know, we were defeated when we tried to go. Listen, whatever the past may have been, now is the time for faith. So they stood there and they crossed on dry land. They took some stones to remind them, right, about the promise for generations in the future. So they get over And they come to a place called Gilgal. Everyone say Gilgal. Okay, so they come to Gilgal, and you think that now they're going to make plans to fight, but no. At this particular point, something even more interesting happens, right? So 40 years ago, they crossed the Red Sea, they come to Mount Sinai, and they made a covenant with God. They said to God 40 years ago that they will follow God wherever He leads, and they will be the people of God. That's what they promised God. Say, God, whatever you say, we will do, right? We will go wherever you lead. If you don't lead, you don't go, we won't go. They promised all these things 40 years ago. Now, they cross the Jordan. They come to Gilgal. And once again, they have to make a covenant with God. It says in Joshua chapter 5, verse 2 and 5. It says, at the time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives. I put a picture up there in case you don't know what a flint knife is. It's made of rock. It's kind of rough, like a serrated knife, painful. And circumcise the sons of Israel again, the second time. Now, you might be thinking, how do you do that? Okay, don't think too much. But what this really means is in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness. This is talking about the next generation. It's talking about you, guys. This verse here is talking about you. Not talking about me, it's talking about you guys, alright? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. All the people born in the wilderness, on the way they came out from Egypt, they had not been circumcised. This was a different generation. This was a new generation of believers, alright? And as they make this covenant with God, as they circumcise, listen, normally circumcision is not how you prepare for war. I have friends in school, you know, they get circumcised, they come in sarong, they can't even walk straight, right? How are you going to go to war in sarong, right? So this is not exactly about going to war. This is about making a covenant. And when they make a covenant with God, God says, your trespasses, your reproach is rolled away. The word Gilgal actually means a wheel, right? So God says, you will call this place Gilgal because your reproach, your past failure, your past error, your past sin, all these things have been rolled away. God is beginning afresh with this group of people. Listen, God wants to begin afresh with you guys. Listen, this is it, right? God wants to begin. You guys, look at one another. Look at each other's face, right? I don't know what you see, man, right? But look at one another. Whatever you see here, this is what God is starting with. And I can't help but wonder, God, I wonder how this group will fare. I wonder how this generation of young people will do. Will they be any better than the past generation? Will they take your promise any more seriously than the past generation did? When I look at you, this is what I'm asking. I'm looking at your faces, every one of you. I'm asking myself, will they rise up? Will they be the generation that takes hold of the promise of God? Or will they be like Esau, who squandered away the promise of God, right? Or will they be like Israel, who cowered from fear of the adversities and the challenges that lay before them? I wonder today, what kind of Christians you are. I wonder what you are made of. And this is the part why this is so important. Because this whole thing is really about you. You see, this church here, right? This church has 40 over years left. I don't have that many years left, guys, right? I don't have that many years left. Maybe another, I don't know, 15 years tops. I'm out of here, right? But you, you're going to be here. You get married here. And the destiny of this church quite literally lies in your hands. You might think, I'm just a kid. Don't say that. Don't say you're just a kid. You are now inheritors of God's promise in this place. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I cannot help but wonder today, what kind of Christian are you? At Gilgal, what sort of stuff are you made of? So there they were in Gilgal. A plan that Israel turned down because of fear. Now God offers it once again to this whole new generation. God makes it. So Gilgal is a place of second chances. Do you know this? Gilgal is a place of second chances. Regardless of what our past may have been, Gilgal is a place where God says, okay, whatever the past is rolled away now. Okay? We're going to start anew today. Whatever your failings may have been, whatever the sins of your life, the errors, you know what? I'm rolling this all away. We're going to start afresh. Will you say yes? Of course, saying yes means circumcision, right? It's kind of painful, but, you know, sometimes we make the yes too easy in our life. And when it's too easy, it's worth nothing. Do you agree? Right? Easy come, easy go. Isn't that what they say? Right? So when it's too easy, it's worth nothing. Today, if you're going to say yes to God, let it count for something. So, when I was reading this whole story, I mean, I keep looking at this whole thing. You know, you have one generation, and 40 years ago, you have another generation. I was just preparing this whole thing. I was looking, and you know what? In 1978, 40 years ago, there was a great revival in Singapore. And there was a little church in Prince Charles Crescent where this revival broke out. The congregation at the time were only 80 people, less than the people in this room today. Only 80 people. They saw God's hand at work. They saw God's deliverance. They saw the miracles of God. And they decided that they would follow God all the way. Whatever it was that God wanted them to do, they want to see God's kingdom fulfilled. They want to see God's plan fulfilled. In fact, God's provision, miraculous provision, resulted in these people moving to a much bigger place that was given to them by miracle. Do you know what that place is? That is this place. This was given to us by C.K. Tang, who is not even a member of the church. It was a miracle of God. 40 years ago in 1978, right here, it happened for us. But there was another generation. The Holy Spirit moved in that small group of people, only 80 of them. They began to share the gospel. They began to pray for the sick. They began to reach out to their friends. They reach out everywhere. Miracles began to happen. But then, some quit the church. In fact, many people left the church because it wasn't what they expected a church to be. Church has to be kind of proper, right? You have to come and you could be hush, speak quietly in church. You don't make noise in church. Some quit because they didn't like the new style of leadership, because the pastor then would normally not wear socks. You know which pastor that was? Maybe some of you didn't know. They didn't like his style of leadership. Some quit because they were not getting what they were used to getting, right? They were there for themselves. They were not focused on the promise of God. They were focused on what they wanted. So they quit. But then also, some quit their jobs and went full time. It was a glorious history. The history of Church Our Savior. 40 years ago. 40 years have transpired since that time. But it is still history. You know, when I was preparing this, I couldn't help crying. You know, even now, I just don't want to cry on it, right? But I couldn't help crying because I realized that sometimes we miss these moments. You get it? Now listen to me. Sometimes you miss the moments of God in your life when God is about to do something. But we are so caught up in our little petty things, right? We're caught up in the vain pursuits of our life that you miss what God really wants to do. I don't know if you missed something really big before, right? One time I went to, you know, I nearly missed a few big things in my life. Let's put it that way, okay? Exam paper one time. I was supposed to marry somebody. I forgot about it. Everyone was in church until I realized very much later, right? I mean, but if you miss this, then my goodness, this opportunity will not come again for another generation. You guys, don't miss this. Don't miss this. This is a special moment for you guys. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. You at the back there, don't miss this. This is not just a good moment. This is God's moment. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't miss this. So, they circumcised themselves. They made a decision. We too have to make a decision. We too need to count the cost. What will it take? Are we prepared to really? Because you see, this is not a promise that you can secure by pursuing your own ambitions. As a matter of fact, very often pursuing God's plan requires us to put down our own ambitions. I don't know if anyone has told you this, but if nobody has told you this, I'm telling you today, This is what Christianity is about. Christianity is not about God helping us to fulfill our own plans. Christianity is about us dying to our own plans to fulfill God's will. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Paul says, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And I, being alive in the flesh, I live in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. It is no longer us that live. This is what Christianity is about. Everything else that you hear out there is not Christianity. It's fake. And it has no power to save your life. That's like walking right out of the house with a scarlet cord, right? Today, if you are subscribed to any other kind of notion of Christianity, that you don't understand that this discipleship is about us putting ourselves down, crucifying ourselves on the cross and following Jesus, then you are following something else. In that case, you might as well not come to church. But if you want to be in church, then get this right. Because this thing holds the key to the power of securing God's promise for your life, but not just for you, also for your whole generation. We have to count the cost. We have to decide if this is something that you really want to go after. Because it will require a radical faith. Ordinary faith. Ordinary believism, as what Pastor Derek likes to call it, is not sufficient. Cultural Christianity is not sufficient. Feeling good in church is not sufficient. Only the cross, only the carrying of the cross and self-denial will get you to the promise of God. Make no mistake about this. If no one tells you this, it's not because they're kind to you. It's because they're too chicken to tell the truth. And today I want you to know this, because I need you to rise up as a whole new generation to take the promise of God. They cross on the 10th of the month, we are told. 10th of Nisan, they cross. Not Nisan the car, right? Nisan the month. They cross on the 10th of the month, the beginning of the year. And on the 14th of the month, 4 days later after they cross, they ate the Passover. When they ate the Passover, another, I guess you could call it a miracle happened. Or perhaps we should call it a sign. You see, what do you eat at Passover? Can anyone tell me? What do you eat at Passover? The unleavened bread, right? And you make bread out of flour, right? And you get the flour out of the harvest. So this was the harvest. Harvest in the land. They took the whatever grain they found in the land, they ground it down to flour, they got the flour and made it into unleavened bread. That was the very first time they ate bread, unleavened bread, that was made from the fruit of the land. Remember, the past generation never ate of the fruit of the land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They never ate of that. But here was the very first time they ate of the fruit of the land. We are about to eat of the fruit of the promise of the new generation. About to. Not quite there yet, right? Another 2 weeks and we are done. But this would be the very first generation who ate of that fruit of that land. But you know, something amazing happened. In the past, when they didn't have the fruit of the land, what happened? They ate, what did they eat in the wilderness? Yeah? Manna, right? They ate manna in the wilderness. What is manna? Manna is this miraculous thing, right? It will appear in the morning and they collect this whole thing and they will make it into... But you know, eating manna for 40 years, I don't know manna about you, but you know, it gets kind of boring, right? Or in Malay, you say jela, you know. I'm just like, manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for tea break, manna for supper, right? You got manna loaves, manna pizza, manna noodles, you got manna soup. You know, I mean, after a while, you just gonna go mad, right? Because you're eating the same thing over and over again. So, you know, after a while, even a miracle, you can take for granted. Do you agree? If you see anything long enough, you know what? Our human nature is such that we can't appreciate God. Because we are creatures that are flawed, right? So, 40 years of eating this, you almost take it for granted. In the morning, we'll eat, just walk outside, collect some manna, come in, right? Make stuff again and again and again and again. But this time, on the 14th of Nisan, 14th of January, if you like, which is tomorrow, right? When the moment they ate of it, guess what? The manna stopped. No more manna from that point onwards. That's when it actually stopped. Why? Because that miracle was for that generation. You understand? It was a miracle for that season. Now in the promised land, you need a new miracle from God. We need a new miracle from God. You and I, we need
a miracle from God for this season. You cannot live on the laurels of past accomplishment. You cannot live on the memory of what God did 20 years or 10 years or 5 years ago. Today, I mean, you know, I love history, right? I like history very much. But you know what? You cannot live in history. You live in the present. You live for the future. All of you, you need a miracle from God. I don't know, man. I don't know how serious you are. I'm extremely serious about this. You see, miracle is not something man can generate. Right? You can't engineer yourself a miracle, much as we would like to. It is something that only by faith you can take hold of. Only when you start to believe. You know, last week, I talked about this lame man who laid by the pool of Bethesda. I don't know if you remember that. 38 years he was lying there. Jesus asked him, right? Get up and walk. Look, he could reason a lot of things. He could come up with all kinds of reasons why. Perhaps he could get distracted. I don't know. Maybe there are all sorts of things happening. But one thing he chose to believe by faith. Every one of you here, listen, everyone, without exception, right? I wish I could go to every single one of you and tap you on the shoulder. But listen to this. This is for you. This is for you. Will you have the faith to take it for your generation? That miracle, that's over. That's history now. Manna is history. You need God today. Do you believe this? Do you want to see God doing something amazing in your lifetime? Do you want to see this? I hope you do, because this is absolutely serious, right? So this is what happened. The miracle of the manna came to an end because God had to do something new for a new generation. So it came to pass when Joshua, the Bible says in chapter 5 verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you for our enemies, right? It was at this point that God appears to Joshua. Not before. After the people decided, then God shows up. Well, I mean, what's the point of showing up if you're not going to go anywhere, right? In your life, it's the same thing. You want to see God do something mind-blowing in your life? You want to see God, like, exceed all your expectations in your life? You want that? Make a decision first. You make a radical decision first, then God shows up. God is not going to show up until you do that, right? So, Joshua, I don't know what he was doing by Jericho. The Bible says he was by Jericho, right? I figure that he was probably sizing up the town, sizing up the city. He's probably going there, checking out, okay, well, you know, these walls, you know, test the walls a little bit. Oh, these are real walls, okay? They're not like made of plastic or anything, right? Can't drill through it. He was probably sizing up. Now, listen, Joshua was not a stranger to war, not a stranger to battle. We are told that in Rephidim, he fought with the Amalekites. In fact, in that place, whenever Moses would raise up his hand, they would win the battle. But whenever Moses lowered his hand, what happened? They lost the battle. I always wonder why it's not the other way around. Much easier, right? Lift up, you lose. Put down, you win. Much easier. But, you know, I guess God wants us to put in the effort. Same thing for your life, right? So Joshua fought in that battle. In that battle, every time Moses got tired, his hands came down, they would lose. Now, when the Bible says they would lose, the battle went against them, what it means that they would die, right? This is not like football game. In a game, 22 people go on the pitch, they play football for 90 minutes, then they come off, hey, still got 22 people, you know. Nobody dies in a football game, right? Unless it gets really rough, or unless you're maybe, you know, you upset Zinedine Zidane and boom, your head, maybe you die, okay? But normally you don't do that, right? But this is war. When the winds of war turn against you, your people die. So Joshua knew what it was like to have people die around him, his people dying around him. Every war has a cost. But not every Christian is prepared to pay the cost to win the war. You understand what I'm saying? Because all of us, we are basically a chicken, right? So anyway, so they go to war. Joshua knew. He looked at this war. He's probably thinking to himself, wow, how are we going to take this city? At that point in time, he didn't know, right? The last time they had Moses, now Moses is dead. So he's thinking to himself, how are we going to take this city, right? How many people will have to die on this day that we attempt to take Jericho? Nonetheless, we still have to do it. Because this is God's will for us. We are going to do it by faith. Even if it means some of us going to die. At this very point. At this point of counting the cost. The Bible says Yehovah Zebaoth, or Soror Zebah, means the captain of the hosts, or the captains of the armies of the Lord. God used to show up as a burning bush. He sometimes showed up as a pillar of fire. Sometimes he showed up as a cloud. But this time, he shows up as a man of war. Because, like I said, stuff's about to happen, right? The days of talking and hoping is over. The days of action is here. And so he appears. And Joshua looks at this man and he falls down on his knees and he says, the man answers, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. I've now come. Joshua fell on his face and he worshipped him and he said, but by the way, when the Bible says angel of the Lord and all this, usually it just means the Lord. They just like to call it angel of the Lord. Okay, don't ask me exactly why. But he says, what does the Lord say to his servant? What is your command? We will do it. I mean, remember he's trying to figure out, right? How are we going to take this? Well, now the captain of the Lord's army is here. The battle belongs to the Lord, right? And all you got to do is one thing. Obey. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Right? It's that simple. It's really not complicated at all. Some people say, it's so hard to follow. No, it's not hard to follow God at all. It's hard to overcome our own doubts. It's hard to overcome our flesh. Right? And so, very often we put in 60% effort and wonder why there's no result. Joshua says, what does the Lord say to his servant? This was a season of battle. And God comes as Yehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the captain of the army of the Lord. What is your command? And whatever it is, we will follow it. Joshua chapter... Am I over time? Almost. Joshua chapter 5 verse 15. The Lord's commander, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals, hence this. Take off your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. These were the exact words that God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. All of this was God reminding the people. He hasn't changed his mind. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We can change our mind. We change our ways. We change our habits. Sometimes our personality, our character also changes, right? And today, if you go to Korea, you can change your look also. But God never changes, right? You might think that you have failed. You might think that you have done things in your life that God will never approve of. Yes, that may be true, but you know what? At Gilgal, it was all rolled away. And a second chance is offered once again. All you got to do is to be serious and say, Lord, what is your command? I will do it. And then the Lord says, take off your shoes. Why? Why take off your shoes? Why is this a holy place? Because the work that they are about to do, the land that they're standing on, is not about their own land. See, Joshua wasn't just there to find a place to stay. Because look, the Levant is so big. There are many places they can stay. They don't have to go and fight. I mean, you just go around. There are lots of empty places. You just stay there. Don't need to fight anyone. Why must you insist on coming to Jericho, a fortified city of all places, right? And we'll talk about this. I'm getting into next week's sermon already. Why? But, you know, I don't want to say now. Because then next week, I got nothing to say. But now here, they come into the land. And they decide, well, yeah, this is what God wants us to do. This is the work of God. Now, in the last 20, 30 years, the church has lost something vital. And it has lost this vital thing. It's the sense of God's work. You see, we think that all work is work. You know, I can serve the Lord in my house. I can serve the Lord in my school. I can serve the Lord in my work. I can serve... Look, you can serve God anywhere you want to serve. But the work of God is not the same as the work that you do to earn a living. There is a work of God. God's kingdom work that does not revolve necessarily around your personal ambition or welfare. You understand? Right? You don't get what you want. It's different from what the kingdom of God is. That's why you got to deny yourself to follow Christ. Again, we lost that because over the past 20, 30 years, pastors have been telling you, it's all the same. It's not all the same. Doing the will of God requires a level of commitment that you do not need by doing your own will. Right? I mean, watching TV, are you telling me watching TV and enjoying yourself is the same as serving the Lord? It's not the same. So there is a very vital difference here. When God told Joshua, take off your sandals, for the ground that you stand on is holy ground. He's reminding him, this is a holy work. This is the work of the kingdom. Not everything that you do is the work of kingdom. If anyone tells you that, obviously that person doesn't know the Bible. Not everything is kingdom work. But right now, you are doing kingdom work. the chair that you stand on. No, you're not standing on the chair. The chair that you're sitting on is on holy ground. This is about God's kingdom purposes. This is what the promise of God is about. Securing the promise of God. Let me end with this, alright? I know I'm running out. Time is catching up with me. Time is very fast. It's always catching up with me. Three things that we learn from Gilgal. Three important things. First, you need to make your covenant with God. Whatever it was the past, it's the past. But now, at Gilgal, roll away the past. Make your covenant with God. And you say to God, this is how you make covenant. You say, God, we will follow you wherever you lead us. We will do whatever you ask of us. Whatever the cost. Gilgal is a place of making choices, of making decisions, of second chances, and of a new beginning. Today, God wants you to have a new beginning. You might think that you're already doing pretty well. Trust me, you ain't seen nothing yet. As a matter of fact, many of you probably never saw what it was like at the height of revival, right? So for you, right now, listen, you, okay? Not the person sitting next to you. This is you. You, can you possibly get serious with God? I mean, like, really serious. Like, I know we're always playing the fool all the time, right? But in this matter, you cannot afford to do that. Okay? Think to yourself. Don't need to advertise and tell other people. Right now, in your heart of hearts, you ask yourself, do you want to really see this? Be serious with God. Make a covenant. Secondly, you need to circumcise your heart. In every circumcision, pain is involved, right? I'm not saying that this is easy. But circumcise your heart of unbelief. Many times when God tells you something, you know, somewhere in your heart you say, ah, no lah, I don't think so lah, you know, or what about this, ah? What if they, listen, all that stuff, ah, like I said, you can debate until the cows come home, right? But you need to just at some point chop that off and say, you know what, God said it, I'm going to believe it. That pretty much settles it, right? That's not about how smart you are. That's about how much you believe God. So you need to cut out that stuff. Yeah, but you can allow it to fester, right? Like ants, right? Like ants, festering, growing more and more. You can allow that. But why would you want to do that? I mean, why would you want to? You are in church. You are at the doorstep of entering into the promise of God. Why on earth would you want to come all the way to church? It's like going all the way to Disneyland and not entering. Why would you want to do that? I mean, this kind, if I be really blunt about it, it's kind of stupid, isn't it? But you're in church. You're so close. Get serious with God. Circumcise. Everything that's going to stop you from doing it, you get rid of it. Why on earth would you want to keep it around? Alright? I'm saying that to myself also. Okay? No, I'm not just pointing my fingers at you. I'm telling myself, get rid of your fears. What are you afraid of? I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen? Die, Lord? Anyway, you're going to die, what? Right? Sooner or later, we're all going to die. What is your fear? Fear that people will not accept you. Fear that people will say things about you. Fear that, you know, you might not be acknowledged. You know, we are a generation that's so soft. You know why? Because we grew up thinking we are not good enough. So we spend the rest of our life pursuing affirmation. We're looking for someone to tell us you are loved. You're good enough. You know what? That's fine, okay? But you know, at some point, I hope we all grow out of this. And finally come to a place, you know what? I am good enough. I'm not going to let the devil keep telling me that I'm not good enough and causing me to run around everywhere looking for affirmation, sometimes from the wrong places. We are trying to get someone to affirm us. Listen, you are either valuable enough or you're not. A diamond is either a diamond or it's not. A chunk of gold is either a chunk of gold or it's not, right? It doesn't matter what people think of it. But sometimes we grow up thinking that, you know, we can need affirmation. Listen, you need a circumcision because you're going to war. Friend, you're going to war in a battlefield. I don't want you to die. I don't want to go out there about to fire your first bullet and I wonder if I can shoot right or not. Listen, the only way is just shoot in here. You don't ask, I wonder if I can aim correct. You wonder or you get shot first. That's pretty much sure thing, right? So I don't want you to do that. Circumcise your heart of past memories. Memories of past failures. You tried before and you failed. So what? Try again, Lord. And keep trying. Isn't it? Isn't that the problem with our generation? Our generation, we get take one hit and that's all you're good for. One hit and you're out for the count. Man, we got to be better than that. Okay? We got to circumcise our hearts of past personal defeats. The devil will always want to roll your past defeats back before you. You just got to remember Gilgal. Roll it away. Roll it away. Right? Roll it away. It's all new. Circumcise our hearts of personal insecurities. I'm not good enough. I can't do this. I'm not holy enough. Lord, you know all my flaws, all my sins. Listen. The devil will want you to become incapacitated. Right? Cannot do things. Paralyzed by all these thoughts. You need to cut that away. You say, no more. That's it. I know what it is about, but I'm putting it aside. I'm rolling it aside. Circumcise ourselves of presumption. We think we know better than God. Right? We think we're smarter than God. And I know we all do that. We always think we know smarter. In a situation happens in your life, circumstances, you know what? We don't ask God first. We ask ourselves, what am I going to do? And we go ahead and do it until, you know what happened, right? Until everything starts falling apart. Then you, God, please help. I'm going to fail already. My girlfriend reject me. I'm going to die already. Only at that time, then you turn to God. Why? You've got to circumcise. You can't afford to go to war with that kind of attitude. Circumcision of the heart is repentance. It's being serious and say, God, I want to be serious about you. I'm in this. Look, I'm a fighter, right? I hate losing. If I'm going to go in the fight, I want to make sure I win. And whatever it takes to win, I will do it. I hope you have this mindset. If you're going to fight this fight, then fight to win. And if repentance is what it takes, chop it up. Chop it up. Be a man. Even some of you women, okay? Be a man. Right? I know some of you have watched that Indian fellow. Okay, anyway, be a man thing, right? Okay, so the third thing. Okay, so the second thing, you got to circumcise your hearts. Replace unbelief with belief in God. Right? This is crazy. But sometimes you have to be crazy. You have to be a little bit mad to enter into God's promise. Okay? You have to be a little bit crazy to secure the promise of God. The third thing, the last thing. We need to remember. By the way, can we off this thing? It's just like making a lot nicer. I just noticed it. We need to remember that this is not about you. This is about the will of God, the kingdom of God. This is a holy work that you're entering into. It's more than just about you. This is about a whole generation. Now, I understand young people don't care about anyone other than themselves most of the time, right? Most young people, they care about things that only affect them. If caring about their friend affects them, then they care, right? I know this is the thing, but listen, you got to grow up, man. You can't be a kid all the time, right? At some point, you have to grow up and you have to realize that you are being called to do something more than yourself. This is what I mean by being serious. Holy ground. You're standing on holy ground. We are not simply asked to walk with God. I know we talk about walking with God so much. And we talk about God walking with us so much. No, I'm talking about walking for God. And you would think, Lord, my life like this, how can, man? How can I walk for you, right? Well, if God says can, then you just walk, right? If God's calling you, you look around you, there's no one else. You are the man. You are the woman. Other than this generation, who do we have to raise up the banner of God over this land? It's you, you know. It's either you or that's it. And I think that's why a lot of young people don't realize. You missed the boat. This is a vital moment. So today, as we look at this, we think about Paul says, you know, for me to live is Christ. I wonder if this is what you want to say. To make a covenant with God and say, Lord, wherever you lead me, I will go. Whatever it is, I will do. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs. Secondly, circumcising your heart. Stuff that gets in the way, right? I hope you want to win also, because I really want to win. I don't like to play with losers, right? Losers drag you down. I like to win. But if winning means, look, you're going to go to war, right? You're 45 kilograms overweight. How are you going to go to war? You roll onto the battlefield. Okay, maybe you roll down from the mountaintop, you can crush a few people on your way down. And that's about it. That's all you can do, because once you reach the bottom, you're stuck there, right? Need to chop off the excess stuff, you know. That stuff is hurting you. You might think it's funny, but that stuff is actually hurting you. It will result in pain in your own life. You understand what I'm saying? This is not good for you. This is for your own good. So you need to circumcise. And third of all, do the work of God. Answer the call of God for the kingdom of God, not for your own life. And let God take care of your own life. So the question that remains is this: are we ready for the battle? Across the river, you come to Gilgal. Jericho is awaiting. The first city, especially Jericho. Are you ready for the battle? Would you close your eyes? All across this room, right? I know all of you are thinking about it. Unless you're asleep, right? I know you're all thinking about this. But this is no more about your friends, okay? This moment, no one talking to each other, okay? No one talking to another. Because I want you to take this quite seriously. This is God saying something very precious and important to you. You may be young. Maybe you're not used to thinking about the things of God. You're only thinking about your school, your games, you know, computer games. You're thinking about all your own interests. But at some point in your life, you're just going to have to pull the handbrake. I pray it is today that you pull the handbrake and you start to ask God, God, what is your promise for my life? And what is my place in your plan for this generation? Okay, so no one looking around, all across this room. I want you to think about this. Are you prepared for the battle? Is this even a battle that you want to fight as a Christian? This is something that takes faith, you see. Without faith, you know, you can try and think your best, you just can't be smart enough to figure it out. This is something that you go by faith. There was no chance that Moses could have possibly understood how God was going to part that Red Sea. But he went by faith. Because he had faith, he looked back and he understood how it would happen. There was no chance that Joshua would understand how God would part the Red Sea. Certainly, part the Jordan. So that they could cross on dry ground. Certainly, no way. It was different from what God did with Moses. But nevertheless, he had faith. He said, God, I'm going to believe you on this. So, I want you to think about this. Because I believe with all my heart that every one of you, you have a destiny in God. You might not even think so, but right now, I want you to push out all those voices that says, it's not possible. I want you to give room in your heart and your mind that says, it is possible. Because you know what? It is possible. At Gilgal, it is a place of second chances. Don't miss this. Father, all across this room, Father, this young man, we are a bit over time today, but this is such a serious chapter. Father, I pray that you will speak into their hearts, Lord. You will speak to this generation. This whole weekend sermon is for this group of people. They will be the generation that rises up in faith. They will be the generation that secures the promise of God. Father, I pray that today at Gilgal, they will roll away their reproach. It's a place of second chances. It's a place of new beginnings. It is also a place of circumcision of the hearts. So Father, I want to pray right now, all across this room, your anointing will fall. Lord, that this reality will just grip our hearts and awaken us out of the slumber that we have been in the world. Out of our aimless wandering, pursuing the devil and the vanities of the world. Father, I pray today, for once in our life, we'll be so serious with you. 40 years ago, you did a great thing. 40 years to this day, Lord, you did a great thing. But now, Lord, you're looking for a new generation to do a greater thing. I pray that these young people here will rise up to answer your call. In the name of Yehovah Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts, I pray. Amen, amen.
I thought about what to share with you guys next week, because I'm supposed to preach, because I... different things. And actually, everything I had wanted to say, Pastor Daniel has already covered it. So the same chapters. And this topic resounded in my heart so much. Because of a dream that I once had. Maybe you can close your eyes, don't look at me. When I first came into this ministry, I had a dream that burnt in my heart. And in my dream, I saw this. I saw Pastor Peter sharing his vision. And I was in the room when he shared his vision. And the next scene, before I reached the next scene, God spoke to me and he said, cross over now. And I told God, no, it's too soon. We cannot. But God said, cross over now. And the next scene that I saw was a group of youths in the room. And I said to the bunch of youths who were faced, most of them were faceless, like I couldn't tell who they are. And the word that I said to them was, if you want to be men of God, be circumcised. Okay, obviously I cannot lie, right? Cause female. So I woke up right after that and I turned to Joshua, which I wasn't too familiar with the book back then. And I saw that this is the same thing that happened in this book, that they crossed over something by sheer obedience and the power of God. And the next scene, they were circumcised as an act of radical obedience, a covenant with God. And as I brooded on this and I wondered what it meant, I received a text. And the text said, awaken the dream. And I carried this in my heart. For 7 years. And I never knew what it meant. But a bunch of us and leaders who were praying, we have felt that there's a move of God that's coming. And this generation needs to hit the call. So just 2 years ago, we were just discussing and we just thought we wanted to have a camp to, you know, this is a story of a crossover camp, right? Yeah, how do we come into it? We didn't know how to do it. And I just asked God, God, if you want us to do this, you send somebody to do it for us. And Joe Chen, he emailed in to say, can I do this for you? And I asked God, God, is this the season where you're asking us to enter into a very special period? If it is you and you're telling us to really awaken this generation to a call, to really cross over well, to be circumcised in our hearts, you name this camp crossover. I'm not going to give the name. Let someone else from the Camcom name it. Yeah. So David Tan suggested crossover and the team voted and they agreed on that name. So it never came from me. Yeah. But through this process, I saw how God is speaking to us as a youth ministry. They were entering into a very special time. And I think I resonate with what Pastor Daniel shared in such a measure that I think we must understand that we must guard the move of God. I am a second gen Christian and I saw how God moved in my family, in my father's generation. And I think most of us here are second gens. How many second gens here? Means your parents are Christians. Look around you. Most of us are from second gen families. When you ask this question in the adult service, most of the people who raise their hands are first gens and they are there because God had moved sovereignly in their generation. And I think in my heart there is a fire that says, I want to see God move in my generation. And we are to be guardians of the faith in this land. The move of God in Singapore can be lost in one generation. Let it not be us. So let's close our eyes. And I want you to make a personal response. Let's take this prayer. God appeared to Moses as a burning bush. He appeared to Joshua as a commander of the host, with a sword in his hand. And Joshua asked this person, are you with us or against us? And God didn't even answer his question properly. He just said, this is who I am. And Joshua's question changed. He immediately said, I am for you. Here I am. What does the Lord have to say to his servant? And this is the posture I want you to have today. That if God is standing before you, he's appeared before you at a crucial time, what is your response to the Lord? I want you to just take a minute and reply him. And if it's you and you are telling God, I am for you, what does the Lord has to say to my servant? I want you to take a posture of surrender. I'm not going to do this like everyone must knew anything, but what is your posture of surrender to God? Take that posture.
You know, I feel like for some of us, like we're just listening to this and it's like, oh, it's any other sermon, but you know, like I have my own journey. I'm not going to share it, but just coming to this place of realizing that God wants to do something in your life. It's really what Pastor Daniel keeps saying. Like, it's not just the person next to you. Some of you know exactly what I'm saying. Like, you have felt the tremors and you know that God has been speaking to you. And you know that unless your life is a whole sacrifice unto the Lord, until the circumcision comes, until you give up something that is of worth to the Lord, like, you need to take that posture of surrender. Even right now, like, not... There's such a frustration in my heart because I don't even know how to say it, but this is our time. This is our time. And if we do not come to that place of realizing that the youth of our time are meant to rise up, to reach to the schools, to all the people next to us, around us in our classrooms, that we are meant to share the gospel to carry the banner of the Lord forward into the next generation as the pillars of our nation, as the pillars of the church, then this religion dies. No one else is going to pass it on except us. The fathers of our time are sharing the stories of the past to us. It is relevant to us because if God has done it once before, He will do it once again in our time. I believe so much in this dream that I gave up every opportunity in my life to continue a normal job outside in the marketplace, to continue to do my NUS year of honors, to come in because I have a belief that it is my time, that it is my generation that has to rise up. And even if I am not the Joshua or the Moses, I will be that Caleb that will say, "Give me that mountain." And if my mountain is the Church of Singapore, to tell the second generation Christians that we have to take a second generation faith that has been inherited to become a first generation ownership, that will be my message. That will be a message of passion. And I feel that today, when Pastor Tina says, let's take a posture, it is not just a posture of surrender or of circumcision. It is a posture of giving everything to the Lord once again. These words, we hear them from the time even in our mother's womb, maybe, you know. But in our generation's words, we are not going to miss out on this. So if you are here and I promise you that you're not here by chance and you feel that God is speaking to you, then take a knee. Take a posture of surrender, whatever it is. And it doesn't matter if there's only one person here that does it. But I urge you, do not miss out on this message. I'm going to give us some time to think about this. What this means for us. And even if you're in secondary school, I was once like you, sitting in those pews, listening to those stories of how God increased our church from 80 people to 3 services today. I sat in those pews, seeing people healed, having miracles, signs and wonders. Those aren't the end point, but they point to a bigger thing. And today I just feel like I'm in this auditorium just to tell you guys that I'm going to give everything I've got in my job, in my person, in my time to bring this to come to pass. I'm not just someone who's been there and done that. No, I have not seen any of that. But I will not stop till I see the move of God.
So young as you are, I believe God is putting a dream in your heart to do something. And while you might not have steps to do it the next day, I think it starts off with a wholehearted surrender, a radical obedience to say, yes, God, I'll hear and obey you to whatever cost. I led a cell in the past and my member at Sec 2 said this to me. My dream is to stop the sex trade for good. At Sec 2, she said, I want to see sex trafficking end completely in our nation and our region. And I think that in this room, there are people who will be lawmakers, people who will end even abortion, who will take up a cause that seemed like Jericho, too difficult to bring down. But when God called you, He's going to empower you. If you have a dream that's too big for you to accomplish, the first thing you do, you lay it down and you tell God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even if it's foolish in the eyes of the world. We're going to just end with this song. And as Roy leads us, I want you to take the posture of surrender, whether it's open palms, lift up your hands, kneel. Work through, wrestle with God, but don't be nonchalant. Holy Spirit, come. Do a work in our hearts that we cannot. We lay down everything to you. We are here because of what Christ has done. I ask that in our moments of disappointment or inadequacy, we remember that it is the love of Christ and the Spirit and power of God that sustains us. Lord, I want to lift up each person here to you, that this will be a generation who will be marked by radical obedience to you, marked by the depth of walk with you, marked by extreme tenderness to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And God, I also lift up every heart here that does not know you yet, and you don't know Jesus personally. I pray that you encounter God in your time. God loves you. And you have never received Jesus before, and you want to receive Him today and know this God who saves and gives a purpose. I want you to come to the front after service is ended. But Father, help us to be a generation that stewards your call well. So God, I pray for the blessing of God to be upon this Kus youth. And I ask that they will awaken to understand the blessing of obedience. Help us to serve you with our whole hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.kus.org.sg. God bless.